See, you can see this. No. Thought it would trick me, didn't it? Okay. Romans chapter 8 again, now that we're ready to go. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we'll come back here and read this out of the Weymouth one more time. The King James is hopelessly obscure in verse number 6. Verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Very, very important things in just the passage that we finished reading. So now can somebody read verse number 6 out of the Weymouth for us? This will be found most important.
Thoughts shaped by the lower nature mean death. Thoughts shaped by the spiritual mean life and peace.
Okay. Let's pick up where we left off last time we got together in Romans 8 and verse number 3. We'll first read it again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We should take up this word likeness here, because Jesus had no sinful flesh mind, no sinful flesh nature. And so we want to be very careful to point out that he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does Ruth tell us about Christ? As so far as his what? He's a kinsman redeemer. And so the blood of goats and bulls were not found sufficient to stand in for a human. So sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a human to die for us humans. His shed blood for the forgiveness of our individual acts of sin. And then we see that he offered his body to take care of the source of those sins, which is the sin nature in the flesh. And that's what we deal with here in the first part of Romans chapter 8, so that we have a complete salvation. God intends to redeem us body, soul, and spirit, just like he made Adam originally in the Garden of Eden. And so the fall has to be addressed in each of those three areas. It has to be addressed in the case of the spirit, which it is in the moment of the new birth. It also has to do with the soul, the sanctification of the soul, which we saw in Romans chapter 7, and now we'll be dealing with the body here. And so, it's the likeness. And that word likeness, as you look at the slide, means the image or similitude. And we've got here a human body without participation of Adam the first. So everybody that's descended from Adam is like Adam because we are a race. And so if we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5, we'll see a scripture here that pertains to that. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 5. I've already quoted it, but we want you to see it. It's really there. And actually, I think we'll start reading in verse number 1 just to catch the context. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And so we see here that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the perfect sacrifice in all respects. And his sacrifice of himself on the cross could deal with body, soul, and spirit in fallen man. And of course, here the emphasis is on the body. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 then and look at something else. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here she asks the question, How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? Well, what's that Hebrew idiom, know not a man? Since we're all adults. It means that she hadn't consummated her marriage with Joseph. She was espoused to him, but they had not yet consummated the marriage. And so, therefore, after the manner of the earth and the bringing forth of offspring, if Jesus had come from Joseph, then he really would have come from Adam. The problem is that Adam is the problem. Adam is the one that led the whole human race into sin and depravity. It wasn't Eve. And if you remember the promise that God gave to Eve, there was something that was specific to this very issue. Yes, he said of the seed of the woman he would raise up a deliverer. And so when our Lord was born, he was born without any connection to Adam. Does that make sense? So he's actually going to be the progenitor of a brand new race that doesn't have its life source in Adam at all. Well, that's going to change a whole lot of things, as we shall see. Let's move on to the next slide here. Sticking in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, let's go back there and read it once again. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that sounds like quite a mouthful and a conundrum if you read it quickly, but if you read it slow and parse it out, then it makes perfect sense. The likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What does the "and for sin" mean here? It means to take care of the sin problem in the flesh. Does that make sense? It's worded a little abstractly here, perhaps, but it still gets at the meaning. So let's look at the slide that's before us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, the word "condemned" there means to judge against, or to pass sentence, or to damn. To condemn. Well, first point. All our unrighteous thoughts and acts were borne by Christ on the cross, paid in his blood once for all. Now, we're going over this several times to make sure that we have a full foundation under us before we move on to how he deals with sin in the body. So, let's take this first point and go to Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19. Why are we covering this in such detail? Because it's this very thing that Christians stumble at, and it's this very thing, because they stumble at it, that gives churchianity its power over their lives and stunts their growth and leaves them worried for their entire lifetime. If I'm so saved, how come when I do something wrong, I've got this guilty conscience? And boy, you know, churchianity says, if we commit sins, God's not happy with us. Well, that's half true. Which half of it is true? Which us? See, that's it. God's not happy when the old man commits sin. But does the new man have anything to do with sin? No, nothing whatsoever. If Christians could understand this, we'd not be easily bamboozled. Hebrews chapter 9, then, and verse number 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water. There we are, back to the blood of goats and bulls, and scarlet wool with hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We've been over this before. What does verse 23 mean? We talk about patterns and heavenly things.
21 and 22 were the way that they did it on earth, but there was a better way that needed to be done from the heavens.
Okay. What was the tabernacle made according to?
The one in heaven.
It was a pattern. That's why Moses was straitly charged, be sure you make this tabernacle exactly according to the pattern, because it was a pattern of something that existed in heaven. And so we have a shadow and type here in the tabernacle and the sacrifices. And what do they point to? Well, the heavenly things. And what are they purified with? Something that's better than the blood of goats and bulls. And since all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin, so what's purified in heaven? By what means?
By the blood of Christ.
By the blood of Christ. Absolutely. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. So what does this sacrifice deal with? And as you're thinking about that, turn to John chapter 3. Remembering the constitution of man again. How was man constituted? Body, soul, and spirit. And so if God made Adam as a pattern of what he intended man to be, how do you suppose it's going to turn out in the end? He's going to have man exactly as he intended man to be. He's going to redeem him, body, soul, and spirit, since in the Garden of Eden he fell, body, soul, and spirit. We have a complete salvation. If we can understand that, there'll be nobody able to get to us. John chapter 3, then, in verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, since I know we passed over this really fast in the study of John chapter 3, and we may have left out a few of the salient points. What's Jesus telling Nicodemus here?
He's had a physical birth, but now he needs to be spiritual.
Yes, born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? Born of water and of the Spirit. It does. It also talks about something else. Verse number 6, yes. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, born of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what do you suppose the water means in the context here? Yeah, he had to have been born of Adam's race. People wonder, well, why can't the devil be saved? Was he ever born into the race of Adam? No, he corrupted the race of Adam. Who did Jesus Christ come to save? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which was the race of Adam. He didn't come for the devil. He didn't come for the fallen angels. They're outside the purview of his grace. Too bad for them. Shall we enjoy a moment of silence? No, let's press on. Okay, so in point number 1, We see once again that all of our unrighteous thoughts and acts, by the way, is a evil thought sin? Of course it is. An evil thought itself is an act of sin just as much as the overt outward act is an act of sin. Now, some of us in here probably are old enough to remember Jimmy Carter, that bad penny that just won't go away. What did the press catch him for? He had never had a mentor that taught him to never let them see you sweat.
Didn't he send he'd never committed a sin and did?
Yeah, he said, have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her? I think the interviewer was from one of these porn magazines or something like that. And he said, yes, I have. And so, therefore, by saying that, what did he say concerning what the Scripture says about that? What did Jesus say about that? If a man looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. It's not just the outward, overt act. What does the Scripture say about the flesh mind? It's the enemy of God and can't be subject to the law of God. We haven't got there yet, but we're working on it. Just a few more verses, and we'll get there. So the shed blood of Christ then took care of all the individual acts of sin that we have committed, but it didn't take care of the cause. So if we look at the second point on the slide, we see that likewise on that same cross, our fallen and evil flesh nature was judged and condemned. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there, shall we? Has anybody ever noticed how we spend a lot of time on certain passages of Scripture, and every time we look at it, we're looking at a different facet of the gem that's there? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Two men, two life sources. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, let's work it backwards this time and start with verse number 50. What does this phrase, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, mean?
You can't cover over, scrub enough of that flesh to make it clean and be incorruptible.
Yeah, and isn't he saying that there's no way that the corrupt human body can be made incorruptible? Doesn't he just block that entrance off right here? End of the argument. Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. Flesh and blood, let's read it again, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's this term flesh and blood refer to? The human bodies that we live in now, they're not going to heaven. Okay, that being the case, we would ask ourselves, why? Wouldn't a little scrubbing up fix the problem? No, we're going to find out in the book of Romans that it can't. That word enmity, we're going to take a pretty close look at. It's a pretty intense word. The flesh mind is not just the enemy of God, it's enmity against God. Okay. Verse number 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay, now let's put that together with what we saw in the first point here and our reading in John chapter 3, the angel speaking to Mary. What's the difference between this first man, this natural man, and the second man, this spiritual man, which is the Lord from heaven? What's the difference between the two? Okay, but where did they get the sin nature, since we're always looking for root causes? There you go. And what about the second man? He wasn't born into the line of Adam, was he? He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the seed of the woman, which identifies him with our race, but he doesn't derive his life source from Adam. He derives it from God because he wasn't born of Adam. He was born of God. Does that make sense? That's an important distinction if we're going to deal with the body. And he has dealt with the body. Now, point number 3 will bring us back to what we said last time we got together, but didn't spend enough time on it. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. So now we see how God's going to deal with it. So the question comes up is, well, then has he in fact done so? Well, yes. What's important about Romans chapter 6? The first 10 verses before you reckon on what's said in the first 10 verses. What's the great thing there? Yes, by what process? How did we die to sin? By what?
By living with Jesus.
Before we can live with Jesus, though, something has to happen first. If you leave out one of the steps, then salvation can't stand on its own 2 feet because it doesn't have 2 feet to stand on. Yes! Because we died with him in his death. That's what terminates our life in Adam and opens up the possibility that we could be married to another. Remember chapter 7, the first bunch of verses, where Paul brings up the issue of human marriage? Okay, it's the same thing. Let's take a closer look at it. Let's start in verse number 4. Romans chapter 6, look at this aspect once again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, sometimes we'll say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but we talk mostly about the death and about the resurrection, and we kind of give the burial short shrift. What's important about the burial? It's what separated Christ from what he was during his earthly ministry to what he is when he rises from the grave. That's why Paul can say, even though we've known the Lord Jesus according to the flesh, now know him that way no more. Loose paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. Did the disciples recognize who he was when he rose from the dead? Not on the road to Emmaus, did they? Okay. So, verse number 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with him, separated from what we were, because we were baptized into his death in the previous verse. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. How is it new? See, we read this over without stopping to think about each word. Newness of life. What's new? Yes, and it's a new life because Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. When you get born again, something gets born. And when something gets born, it's new because you didn't have it before. Otherwise, you'd have been born again from the cradle. Make sense? So it's a new life from a new life source. Then he goes on to explain in verse number 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." The likeness of his resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, was he in some way different than he was before he was crucified? He surely was. What did he become after he rose from the dead again pertaining to us? Hebrews says there's something about him that he was made something so that he could be something for us. By suffering, he made the captain of our salvation perfect. Not perfect intrinsically, but perfect for the ministry that he came for. He was always perfect. He's always been God. But it wasn't until he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead that he was free to bring us through that process in following him. Does that make sense? So there's a newness of life here. Something is brand new. Verse 6, going on to explain it further, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin," and again, this is a bad translation in the King James, "might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Could you read that out of the Weymouth? Romans 6, 6. Okay.
"This we know, that our old self was nailed to the cross with him, in order that our sinful nature might be deprived of its power, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin."
Yes. It's not destroyed, but it's deprived of its power. This is one of those things that nags at Christians. If I'm born again, how could I possibly commit a sin? I have a new life, don't I? Yeah, you do, but it's coexisting in this body with an old life that you got from Adam. And it's not you that's doing it. What does Paul have as his great epiphany in Romans chapter 7? He says, you know, when I want to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. Yes, oh wretched man that I am. That's true. But what was his great epiphany?
Can't do it.
Yeah, but there's something else. Yes, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. There's a sin nature that's dwelling in Paul that has power. He hasn't figured out yet that it's been deprived of its power. Will you read that verse again out of the Weymouth? Whoever was reading, yeah, was that you, Brother Josh? Okay, would you read it again, please?
"This we know, that our old self was nailed to the cross with him, in order that our sinful nature might be deprived of its power, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin."
Is it a different thing to destroy an evil nature as over and against deprive the evil nature of its power? Yeah, it's still there. It's been deprived of its power, but it's still there. And the epiphany that Paul has is, you know, it suddenly occurs to me that when I commit an act of sin, it's not me doing it. It's the old nature that dwells in my flesh that's doing it. Hey, that's a beautiful thing to figure out, isn't it? Now, when we get into chapter 8, we find out that God has already dealt with that nature. Not only has it been deprived of its power, but in due time, it will be destroyed. Because that old nature ain't going to heaven with you. The old man's not going to heaven with you. It's already been judged in the flesh, and the sentence is death. We're going to find out that that sentence was actually carried out in the Garden of Eden, but that's for another slide. Okay. Verse number 3. I'm sorry. Point number 3 on the slide. The flesh has been judicially dealt with. Now, we talked about that last time we got together. What's the difference between judicially dealing with something and carrying out the sentence of the judge? This is something that confuses Christians as well. But it comes back to the same thing Paul was dealing with in chapter 7.
Well, last week we talked about somebody that had the death sentence. And they may be alive for a couple of years till they can get to the actual electric chair or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, essentially, they're dead.
They are.
But they're existing for a little bit longer.
They were guilty as charged and dead when the sentence was passed, but it took some time before they got the charge, if they use the electric chair, just to see if you're listening. Do you see the difference? Judicially dealing with something? When the sentence was passed, that's the way it is. And the same thing happened with Adam in the garden, didn't it? Did God not say, in the day that you disobey me, you shall surely die, in that virtual 24-hour period of time? We'll leave the speed of light out of this, Josh. Didn't he say that? But Adam's body went on ticking for a long time after that. Yes, we're all subject to entropy somehow. I try to offset it at the dinner table, but it doesn't work. Okay, back to work. Subpoint number 4. Here's what's important to understand. Therefore, because of the first 3 points, because of what God has said up to this point, therefore that judged and condemned nature, judged and condemned, poses no danger whatsoever to us, and all possible condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus is blessedly over. Now, we're going to talk about the difference between being in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, because there are rewards for walking in the Spirit. But as soon as we're saved, we are in the Spirit, and so there's no condemnation. That's a point we'll deal with in a later slide. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. I know you want to skip ahead. All right. But just this once. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Do you notice that the word Spirit is capitalized? Is this speaking of the spirit of man then, which is regenerated in the new birth, or is it speaking of something else?
God Almighty.
Yes, absolutely. That harkens back to verse number 2, doesn't it? Let's read it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, the Spirit of life. So, if you're born again, as Jesus advised Nicodemus, he must be if he wanted to see the kingdom of God, then what's the fallout of that? Well, verse number 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, we're going to look at verse number 5 pretty close and verse number 6 pretty close, because it deals with what we're told here in verse number 9, but that's yet for another slide. This is what I get for sending my slides over before I have them done. I didn't mark it up all nice and pretty for you, so you're just going to have to bear with me. Okay. We're going to pass on to verse number 4 now. We want to read that from the Weymouth, if somebody has it, after I read it out of the King James. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Could you read that out of the Weymouth, please?
In order that in our case, the requirements of the law might be fully met. For our lives are regulated not by our earthly, but by our spiritual natures.
Oh, that does kind of put a little bit different spin on it, doesn't it? But it might raise a question. What's this righteousness of the law? What does that mean? Now, last time we got together, we hearkened back to the time when we were doing a survey of the book of Romans until we got to chapter 6, and then we started drilling down in chapter 6 and doing a verse-by-verse, sometimes word-by-word, exegesis of the text. Back when we were doing the survey, what was the landmark? Remember, we were looking for landmarks as we traipsed along through the scriptures. What's the great landmark that gives us the whole idea of Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 5? Don't look, but I think it's in the first bullet point. I knew somebody would look. Wasn't it righteousness? Righteousness? Whose righteousness? There it was talking about God's righteousness. Well, it's used a little bit different here, the righteousness of the law. Now, that's obscure in the King James, but when Josh read it, it's not obscure anymore in the Weymouth, is it? If you were listening, we come to point number one here. This is not the righteousness of God we're looking here, but the demand of God that man be righteous. That's different, isn't it? Of course God is righteous. But doesn't he say, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect"? Yes, he does. That's the righteousness of the law. The righteous requirements of the law, as Josh just read it. So, again, it's not the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of the law that God demands that his creatures keep. So if we go to Leviticus 19, again comparing scripture with scripture, Leviticus 19 and verse number 2. This is kind of early on. And Leviticus means Yes, Leviticus. The tribe of Levi were what? They were the priests in Israel. Okay, so you'd expect to find a whole lot about the law in the book of Leviticus, wouldn't you? Well, let's distill it down here and make it real simple. Verse number 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What did God just tell the nation of Israel through his go-between, the priests? I suppose we'd have to define the word holy, wouldn't we? Yes, it means to set apart, doesn't it? To be separate. Wait, what does death mean in the scriptures? Thanatos in the Greek. Separation, once again. The two words mean the same thing? They're synonyms? Really? I wonder how that could work. Oh, we're in Romans chapter 8. We're finding out how that could work. So what's God's demand of the human race under the law of Moses? Then is it really Moses' law? No, he just carried it down off the mountaintop, and then there was a whole lot added to it after that. There's not just 10 commandments. Even I could count to 10. That's why I have that many fingers. But when you get up to about 700 and some odd, there's a good chance one of them could slip your mind. But it's all summed up here. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That would encompass everything, wouldn't it?
Is that an early version of walk in the Spirit?
Yeah. You see, but the problem was for the children of Israel. Yeah. They didn't have the new birth. The Spirit would come and go from them. But we have the Spirit forever and ever, commencing at the time that we're born again. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. It won't come on you like it came on the children of Israel. Why? It's right here in this verse. Well, hold your thumb here and turn back to Romans chapter 8. And verse number 3. Yeah, you thought we were done with verse number 3, didn't you? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Why couldn't the law do it? Because it was weak through the flesh. What's God's demand back here in the book of Leviticus? Yeah, who's he commanding to be holy? Who are in the flesh, born by natural generation from Adam? Is God making an unrighteous demand on them? Is it unreasonable for God to tell his creatures, be you holy, for I am holy? No, not in the least. Not in the least. But the problem comes down to, can they do it? Can George do it? No. That's what verse number 3 says here. That's why God has to deal with it. If we are going to overcome the problem of sin in the flesh, it has to come from the same source that the new birth did. It has to happen outside of ourselves. We couldn't become born again on our own volition, could we? No. Our salvation had to come from outside. That's true, whether we're speaking of body, soul, or spirit. That's why Paul's closing statement in Romans chapter 7 was, once again, brother, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What did he just say? I can't do it myself. It's going to have to come from outside of me. Some source from outside of me is going to have to do what I, of my own volition, cannot do. And then we get to chapter 8. Do you suppose Paul would have liked to have had chapter 8 before chapter 7? And maybe if you had chapter 8, and this is the first thing you learned after you became a Christian, would you fall into the slough of despond like Paul did in chapter 7? Yeah, and yet when we have a new believers class, what do we talk about? Oh dear, maybe this is what we should talk about, huh? They can't pull your wool over your eyes if you know what God said about you. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that you've given us of your word. And Lord, you gave it to us precisely.